Today, we're going to be in 1 Peter. We're finishing up 1 Peter, and just to kind of give you a heads up on where we're going to go. Next week, we're going to be starting to talk about Easter. And as I was contemplating, you know, there's all kinds of ways you can look at Easter and try to figure out how to talk about it. And I was contemplating, you know, we're going through 1 Peter, right? Why not take the same writer and look through the Gospels and pick out some high points on Peter's life with Christ and how he deals with the death, burial, and resurrection and the aftermath and all the kind of good stuff. Because Peter, the resurrection, maybe more than, I don't want to say more than any of the other disciples, but there's a lot of stuff on how that Jesus interacted with Peter before and after, and that there's a huge change and there's huge impact. And so we're going to highlight that impact with Peter during the resurrection, obviously emphasizing Jesus, but kind of taking a look at maybe through Peter's eyes. So anyway, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be finishing up the book of 1 Peter this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will likewise receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all you who are in Christ." Kind of an interesting way to finish up this book on how that we deal as Christians in suffering, in persecution. And so remember, just this is a great time to kind of bring everything back into context, isn't it? When you finish up something, it's good to kind of take the bird's eye approach and look at what Peter is about, right? And so remember first off that Peter calls Christians, he's writing to a bunch of church people, believers, and he says that we are what? Do you remember? What kind of people are we? We're not really of this world, but we're exiles and sojourners, okay? Remember that we're not from here. We're different, okay? And as people who are different, we live a certain way. We're supposed to be living according to the righteousness of Christ. We're supposed to be following Christ, and that is going to set us apart from the quote-unquote world, right? That's going to set us apart from everyone else because of who we follow, because of how we structure our life, because of who we love. You know, one of the things that we as Christians do, we seek others out to serve. We seek others out to spread the love of Christ to, and that helps us be different. And so as Peter goes through, he says, you're different, and so therefore you're going to suffer. But if you look like me, if you act like me, I promise you there is suffering coming. There is persecution coming. And so Peter goes in and he describes how we deal with suffering as citizens. How we deal with suffering as employees or bosses. How to deal with suffering as neighbors. And so this morning he finishes up and he says, this is how we deal with suffering within the body. He finishes up this whole thing assuming that the church meets together for the purpose of encouragement. Don't you think that's true? He doesn't necessarily say, hey, you need to be with the body to receive that. He just assumes that we're already there. We're already meeting together. We're already in the group, what we call the church. And so as he does this, he says, hey, look, elders, I have something to talk about to you. And you might be thinking, well, that's not me. Most of our elders are in Iowa this morning having a good time listening to the preaching of the Word of God and enjoying fellowship of men, which is a good thing. But he brings this teaching here to elders. And he says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow or elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What is Peter saying? He's saying, look here, guys, I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you, keep you set up on the right path. And he says, I am a fellow elder. Instead of establishing himself as an apostle, he brings himself to their level and he says, look, I'm a fellow elder. Not only that, but he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, what does he mean by the witnesses of the suffering of Christ? Well, number one, Peter lived with Christ for 3.5 years and he recognizes what that means. He saw Jesus. He saw that the world hated him, and he witnessed it. He saw it. And then it says he also is a partaker here, a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Isn't that interesting how he phrases that? He says, I am now a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. And we've been talking about how that's Christian suffering. I'm not talking about suffering because of our own sin. I'm not talking about suffering just because we live in a sin-cursed world. I'm talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, because for Christian suffering, whether that's ridicule, whether that's discrimination, whether that's beatings, whether that's whatever you want to put in there, what does it mean to be persecuted? He says, I am a partaker of that. So Peter identifies here with the elders, and he says, look, I'm one of you. I'm exhorting you. I've seen the suffering of Christ, and I am a partaking in that. He says, I'm going to be partaking in the glory that is revealed in that. And so we've already talked about how that the Christian, even though Peter's talking about the elders here in this specific passage, we've already seen how that as we go, as Christians continue in suffering, as we walk that sorrowful, happy road, okay, we rejoice in so much that we're partakers of Christ, that we get to live his life. That when we go through that, when we live through it, even if we never see the end of it here in this life, we will receive the reward on the other side. And so Peter says, hey, I'm a part of that. I'm taking part in that with you. And so this is what he says. He says, shepherd the flock that is among you, taking oversight, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, what Peter is saying here is he's giving charge to the elders to be shepherds. Somebody who is taking care of a flock. That's what we would naturally associate shepherding with, right? You ever met a shepherd? Okay, how many of you have experience with livestock? A little bit? Okay, yeah. There's a few people from the rural areas. Okay, livestock require care, right? And so the ministry of the elder is service and care. And so he's encouraging here the elders. Why would you think that he has to encourage the elders to do their job? I'll tell you why I think. When the church comes under suffering, okay, who are the first people that should probably experience the suffering? If you're going to, let's put yourselves in the feet of the world now, okay? And you are against the church. If you were to attack the church, who would you attack first? The leaders. Because if you take the leader out, guess what happens to the sheep? They scatter. There's not anybody to rally the troops. Things just kind of dissipate, right? That's what the Jews thought. If they took out Jesus, then that the church would just kind of die off and nobody would hear about him anymore. That's not what happened, though. And so it is human nature to go into this self-preservation mode. So when things get hard, there's a chance, there's a good opportunity for elders to circle the wagons and say, well, I gotta focus on my stuff, or I'm just gonna sit out here. But what does Peter tell him to do? He tells the elders, he says, look, even in this suffering time, you need to, elders, need to continue shepherding. Shepherd the church of God. How do we do that? He says. Well, he says, number one, by exercising oversight. The elders of the church take an interest in exercising oversight or over care of the church. This is looking after people. Continue to do that even in persecution. Not under compulsion, he says, but willingly. Not because somebody is breathing down your neck to do this, but he says willingly. Not for gain, he says shameful gain, not just to get gain out of it, but he says with eagerness. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, that is not easy to do. Think about when you go through hard times. Now, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, even though Peter here and even James says that we're supposed to take joy in that, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to be treated in a bad way. It's not easy to be discriminated against. It's not easy to be insulted. And yet, here Peter exhorts or lifts up the elders and says, hey, even though you're going through this stuff, you too should shepherd. Continue on in your work. Continue on in the work that Christ has called us to do. Anybody feel convicted yet? Elders? Oh, wait. And he goes on from there. So he encourages the elders. And then he says this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will likewise receive the unfading crown of glory. There are rewards for the shepherds as they lead in the church. But then he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, yet gives grace to the humble. Now, I think as he talks about here, he says elders versus younger. I don't think he's necessarily talking about old people versus young people. As an elder, he's talking about people who have the position of the leadership in the church, and I think that's obviously clear. And so the younger people would be the people that are in their charge. So when he says younger, it's looking at everybody else. And he says, be subject to the elders. Okay, wait a minute. Now, you've told us that we're supposed to be subject to the government. You've told us that we're supposed to be subject to our masters. Husbands and wives are supposed to be subject to their husbands. And now there's another level of submission, and that's the elder sheep, shepherd sheep, submissive. That's what he says. And it's in the context of the suffering. Why would Peter then give us this information in the context of suffering, be subject to the elders? What's a tendency for livestock when you go in and put pressure on livestock? If you've ever watched, here's a good illustration. How many of you guys like to hunt? So all our hunters are in the South right now in Iowa, but I like to hunt. And one of my favorite things to do, and when I grew up, we didn't have a lot of quail, but we had some. And so we go quail hunting, and the first thing that you do when you go and you get the dog, and you can usually tell a dog point on quail is different than a dog point on a pheasant. A dog point on a pheasant, a lot of times they're focused on that one fixed point, but if you get a covey of quail, it's really hard for the dog to zero in on the one. And so all our dogs, they would be like trying to figure out, they'd be on point trying to figure out where the covey was. But when that covey busts up, okay, most of the covey stays together. And they fly one way. But occasionally, or most of the time, you have the covey staying together, and you have two or three that take off and go in a different direction. This is what I found, anyway. And as a boy learning to hunt, my first reaction was to shoot right in the middle of that covey. And never hit a thing, do you? But what happens is you find the ones who stray from the group. That's actually the first two quail I ever shot were the ones that strayed from the group. They bust up, and you find the one that's running away. And that's easy to turn, draw a bead, and fire. Okay? That's hunting. Why would we be talking about it? Shepherding? Let's bring this back to shepherding. Why would Peter then be saying, hey, we need to be subject to the shepherd? Because in suffering, in persecution, there's a tendency to do what? What was it? Think of ourselves. To say, you know what? I'm not interested in what you have to say. I am now leaving. Thank you. I mean, that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than anything in the law, so don't go back to the law. Don't go your own way. It's dangerous. Do you know why? Peter will spell this out in a couple of verses here. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking people to devour. Seeking people who he can scare into leaving their faith. And you know what happens then? They fall. They fail. The idea is that the shepherds, they're going through the same stuff we all are. And the shepherd isn't leading by compulsion. He's not domineering. The shepherds are there for the sheep, to care for them. And so with that understanding, it's easy for us as sheep to follow. It's easy because it says we're supposed to be subject to the elders. Then he says, clothe all of you with humility toward one another. Now, when it says all of you, do you think it's talking about the shepherds? Or do you think it's talking about the sheep? When it says all of you there, it's talking about both. That's a trick question. It's talking about both. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility. Wait a minute. I don't think that people who are being persecuted or are suffering, they don't walk around touting their own glory. They're not proud like that, are they? No, they may not be standing up bearing their own torch. But it's really easy when people are suffering to turn their attention or their focus where? Inside. It's really easy because when we don't feel good because whatever suffering is going on, whatever persecution is going on, what is it easy to do? To bite back. Well, you don't understand. Right? We're not allowing people to minister, and so it's really easy when we're dealing with each other in a church setting under persecution that we start attacking each other. I mean, that's what happens, right? When you have this pressure that comes on. I can't remember. I just read something. You love it when ideas just come pop up right in your mind, and it's like, oh, this is such a good example, but I can't remember where I got it. I was reading about and I know it happens in the scriptures, but I was reading about a modern army, a bunch of guys, and they, their enemies came in and scared them, basically, and they ended up turning on each other because they were scared. There's a tendency of human nature when things are bad and chaotic that it's all for me and I'm going to try to survive, and what happens? They turn on each other. That's what happens. And he says, so here he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Okay, now notice what he says. What is the action word? What is the verb in that sentence when he says, clothe yourselves with humility? What does he say? Humility is something that you put on. Okay? Just like a coat, like a garment. It's something that you put on. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we have pride. Naturally, it's me first. And so this is something that has to be worked at. This is something that has to be done intentionally. He says, clothe yourselves, put it on. And I think he uses that instead of just saying, be humble, he says, clothe yourselves with it, because naturally we want to think about number one. When, what's important as the church, if what the church is going to get through persecution, if a church is going to continue following Christ, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to stay together. We're going to have to follow with our leaders. We're going to have to intentionally put on this humility so that we can follow. He says, likewise, clothe yourselves with humility one toward another, for God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. Isn't that interesting? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've known this for a long time, right? I mean, God says, look, I am the supreme being in this universe. You're not. If you're going to set yourself up against me, I'm going to bring you down. So instead of going me first, we clothe ourselves in humility Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that even in persecution, even in Christian suffering, we find that God helps us along. As we handle it correctly, as we clothe ourselves in humanity, God helps us. He gives us grace. Verse 6, he says kind of the same thing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you. We let God do the exalting, right? We bring ourselves down. We humble ourselves. We listen to each other. So that when we're going through Christian persecution, then we let God exalt us. You know what that means to me? There will come a time when the persecution will be over. It gives us hope. Now, I don't know when it will be over. We don't know how it will be over. After the New Testament period, or even maybe even during this period, there were Christians, unbeliever or believers, who were being fed to wild beasts, were thrown into the stadium with the gladiators. All kinds of things, bad, horrible things would happen. And their persecution ended with seeing Jesus. I doubt right now in the state of affairs in our country that that's where we're headed. But maybe it is that God calls you to go somewhere and minister to some people, and that is what happens. That the end of your persecution means meeting Jesus. But eventually, the persecution will cease. God will raise you up. If we humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you, he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So how, again, does it say we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? What does it say? It says, this is how we do this. We cast our cares on him. How many of you are naturally anxious? How many medicines do we have for that today, by the way? As Americans, we are pretty medicated society, right? And I'm not saying that that's a... if you have to have medicine for anxiety, I understand, okay? But as Christians, we ought to be in the habit of casting our cares where? Giving them to God. Now, this is not easy to do, especially in the face of persecution, especially when it seems like the world is against you. Because, well, if you're living a life of righteousness, it is. Because remember what Peter said. We are exiles and sojourners on this earth. We are not of this world. We are different. So, it's easy to be anxious. It's easy to wonder, will this be the end of my job? Will this be the end of me? Who's going to take care of my family? Who's going to make sure this happens? Who's going to do this? How am I going to work through this? Where's the light at the end of the tunnel? It's super easy to start focusing inward and becoming anxious, letting worry get the best of you and not trusting in God. But that is part of what the church is for. This is what Peter is telling us. He says we need to humble ourselves so that we can come and we can receive help, so that we can come and receive encouragement. That is why meeting together as a body is so very important. It's because that the world system is against us. So easy to become anxious. So easy to start thinking only of yourself. So here, Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How is it that we continue to be sober-minded, he says, or disciplined, self-controlled? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. As we are here in the church, as we meet together, as we minister, encourage one another, as we go through Christian suffering, he gives us these commands: humble yourselves, casting your care upon him, be sober-minded or self-controlled or self-disciplined. Excuse me. It means we have to come with to suffering and come to Christian persecution with the mindset that we're not going to leave the faith, that we're going to continue, like Daniel even, to pray. That is what it means to be sober, be diligent, continue in the Word of God, knowing what God's will for us is, to love your neighbor as yourself. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, wait a minute. Are we to be watchful for us or someone else? What do you think? Both? I'm gonna say both, but I'm gonna lean toward helping each other and watching each other. And here's why. Because if we're reading this, if we're looking at this, and we're searching for that encouragement, and we're searching God's will, and we're learning, and we're being sober-minded, okay, and we're being self-disciplined, being watchful, I think, also means that we're looking for other people under the same stress. We're looking for people under the same types of persecution. Maybe we are, but if we're really going through these steps and we're really trying to follow what Peter says here, when he says be watchful, yeah, I think it means watch out for yourself. Don't get separated from the group. Don't get scared out of your faith. But I think that he's talking about looking at other people, watching other people too. I think that's where Peter's focus is. As we go through this, as we see this, we're to keep an eye on one another. And my question to you is this: how is it that we could keep our eye on one another if it were not for the assembly? It'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Now, I know that there are several groups that meet throughout the week. We have our friends here, and we talk to each other regularly. But when we meet here, when we talk about what's going on, when we discuss, you know, it's difficult. It's difficult to get that level of interaction, to see, to make sure that there, we're making sure that the people who seem to be being scared out of their faith. It's difficult for us to not see that elsewhere. When we see that here, we can go minister to them. We can encourage them. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I think Peter's pretty clear. It's a major word picture, looking for a lion on the hunt, on the move. Looking, seeking, hunting. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're to resist Satan, the deceiver, the slanderer, the one who incites the world against the people of Jesus Christ. We're to be watching for that. Knowing this, he says, that your brotherhood is experiencing the same kinds of suffering in this world. We're not alone in this. That's the other danger, isn't it? That's another danger, is to start thinking that it's only this little group against everybody else. But that's not the case. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world receive the same, sometimes worse, persecution than we are. And we're to remember that. And verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This will all be over one day. We won't worry about persecution anymore. One day Jesus will come and take care of it all. He is the great healer. He is the one who will save us. I mean, think about the when we talk about saving, the ones who need saving. You know, if you're a believer here this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means you have been saved from the penalty of sin. You've been saved from the power of sin. We can say no to it. But that doesn't mean that Jesus can't still save us from the things that are going on in this life. And he will. If it goes clear to the end, he says, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's going to heal, okay? He's going to take you back, to take you to who you're supposed to be, who you've been created to be. Then Peter ends with this. It says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our response to what God does for us, our response to God leading us in the church, our response to all of what Peter has gone through here, the submission, the joy in suffering, everything should be what? Praise God. It should lead us to worship. When we see who he is and what his plan for us is, even if it's tough, we ought to lift him up, to raise him up. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then we see here this little section at the end. It says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter even has a witness. He has somebody who's written for him. Peter's probably spoken this, and the guy wrote it down for him. And this guy, Silvanus, he said, no, he's like, I know this is true. What Peter is telling you, I'm writing this down. It's true. This is what's happened. This is my experience. Exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then he says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that part where it says, she who is at Babylon? Isn't that interesting? I mean, the ancient city of Babylon at this time is destroyed. It's laying in ruins. So what does it mean by Babylon? Babylon is that place, or represents the city that is against everything that God is. And this church that Silvanus is writing from says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. There's a church in the middle of this. So as we get this letter from Peter, if I get the right names. As we get this letter from Peter, we see that there is a church in the middle of this, in the middle of Babylon, the place that is against God, right at that very point, probably going through, you would think that that's like, you know, the center of the persecution. There's a church in there. And that church is sending you greetings. Isn't that interesting? I think Silvanus and Peter trying to encourage the church. Hey, look, it's okay. You can get through this. God is helping this church that's in Babylon, the place that is against God, and he's helping them get through all this, and this is how he's doing it. This is how he's instructed us to do it. And so now we write to you for the same thing. He says, greet each one another with the kiss of love. Now, I'm not suggesting that we walk around kissing each other. But what Peter is saying is greet each other in love. Let your love be shown to each other. In the middle of all this, in the middle of suffering, continue to love one another and greet one another in that love. It's a challenge, and it's amazing. And it's amazing to see what God will do, even with us. You know, if we're going to live a righteous life, if we're going to pursue holiness in our own lives, we can expect persecution. It may not be the rough kind, but it may be insults. It may be slander. It may be all kinds of different things. It's not easy, it's not fun, but we know for a fact that God rewards us when we go through it. This is an encouragement for us to continue on following Jesus, even through the middle of the storm, right? Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your words to us. I thank you for your message of encouragement. I just ask that we would be pursuing righteousness, that we would make it a point to follow hard after you, to pursue you, to become like you, so that as we go through persecution, suffering, we get to know you, we get to be made in your image, we get to know you in this life on a deeper level, and Lord, that we will be able to minister to each other. Help us to know when we're going through suffering that is for righteousness' sake. Help us to be able to identify. I pray that we'll be identifying those who are leaving to go their own way. I pray that you would, or considering leaving to go their own way. I pray that we would be watching, because we don't want Satan to win. We don't want anyone to be scared out of their faith. Lord, we trust you and we look for the hope that's in you. In Jesus' name, amen.